Bible with you, would you turn please to the book of the Revelation and the chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I was told whenever I was a young believer that you should never read this book and you should never study this book. Some well-meaning Christians said it'll put your head away and you'll never understand it, and most people who read it and those who study it, well, they're never the same as a result. But I have read it. I can't say I've studied it all, but I've looked through the symbols and those images that are used here and those things that are literal, those things that are spiritual, and reading through the book, I think anyway, my mind's still intact. Some well-meaning Christians, they feel that if you go just a little too deep, then you'll go out of your mind completely. Now, I'm not saying that people who have gotten themselves tied up in this book and all the symbolism of it have kept themselves sane. Some haven't. Some people have delved into the depths of Ezekiel and the prophecies of Daniel and then come to the book of the Revelation. They have failed to grasp the meaning of it and they have gone completely off course, so much so that they have fallen out with their brethren in Christ and they no longer will fellowship with them. They become hermits and recluses. They fellowship with no one but themselves, and they think they have a great monopoly upon truth. And coming to this book, I have to say that there is room for those brethren who disagree with what I feel it means, and there's room for those who perhaps agree with what I'm going to say. But tonight it's not controversial. It may seem controversial, but it's not. And I feel that most people here, if you have any understanding, that includes your minister as well, any understanding of God's word, would have to agree that these events are pretty clear and they are very plain. There's no mistaking what's meant here in this chapter. So as we come to the book, I haven't time to give you anything by way of summary of previous chapters, but I feel as we read and make some comments that it will help as we come to preach upon the chapter. The book of the Revelation, the chapter 6. Commencing to read at verse 1, let us all hear the word of the Lord. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. The opening of these seals are those events that precede the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key to understanding this chapter is to remember that these opening of the seals are done under symbolism. The opening of the seal is the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And those events that will immediately precede the second coming of our blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. But the picture of the white horse is out of sequence because this is Christ upon the white horse. Now I know some feel it's the Antichrist. Some commentators will argue that they feel strongly that the one on the white horse here going forth to conquer and conquering is the Antichrist as he conquers world systems and brings people politically and religiously into a confederacy. But most commentators and reformed theologians will agree that the rider on this occasion on the white horse is none other than Christ. Going forth at the end of the age, conquering and to conquer, bringing every one of his enemies to his feet. And they will lick the dust at the feet of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why is it out of sequence? I'll tell you why. Because God is kind to his people. He is about to reveal to his children what exactly is going to happen before Christ comes. And there are terrible events going to happen. And he first begins by comforting. It's always been the way of the Lord. Before he reveals what people will pass through, he strengthens their heart. he encourages them. And so John here, when he received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, was getting encouragement. John, events will come now that will never have been seen on the earth before. Terrible times are ahead, but I'm going to show you a picture of the victory of the Son of God who comes at the end of the age to bring all things into subjection at his feet. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he goes forth with the bow. That speaks of him striking at a distance. And the Lord will come and make his first blow. He will take vengeance on them who know not God. And then he will take the sword. And that speaks of close combat. And the Lord will destroy the remnant of them that are left. Remember, the whore of Babylon is destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And then he takes vengeance on them that know not God. So John, the end result will be this. Christ will be glorified. Your Savior that you love and trust and are suffering for now will ride forth in the earth, conquering and to conquer. And then here we have in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Here we see the rider riding upon a red horse. And it is now beginning to reveal that before our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be the spirit of lawlessness. This rider goes forth to take peace from the earth. Nation will turn against nation. Already the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. The spirit of lawlessness is in this world. I'm convinced in my heart that the rider on the red horse has already gone forth in this world. Just look at the classroom. Look at the workplace. Look in the home. And you will see the spirit of the red horse there and the rider upon it, whose task is to take peace from the earth. Talk to those who are in authority. Talk to our policemen. Talk to prison officers. And they'll tell you they cannot control what is happening in this little province. Never mind the world. In some of the towns of this province, the police and other people, they cannot contain the spirit of lawlessness. Most Christians close their door at 9 o'clock on a Saturday night. They know nothing of what's going on in that world. And what wickedness there is. And preceding the coming of the Lord, the rider on the red horse goes forth and he takes peace from the earth. And there's going to be a great unsettling of the nations. And child of God, read your Bible and look out and look up. We are the creatures of the downward look, but we ought to be looking up. For these things are happening before our very eyes. I'm convinced we're in the last of the last days. I believe that with all of my heart. And the events of this sixth chapter are going to be unfolding before us to a greater measure and a greater degree. Here we see in the verses 5 and 6, and it says, "And when I had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Here we see the dark horse going forth. He is now coming, I believe, as one who will bring famine to the earth. And before our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be a great plague of shortage of food. People will laugh at that in Great Britain and Northern Ireland. We're celebrating the harvest. We say, well, sure, everything's going on well. We have plenty in this country. I was given an article just recently out of one of the farming magazines. And some farmers are predicting the way things are going with the EEC now, that there will be world shortage. There's not enough food to go around. And it's telling us now, with the population of the world increasing, that there's going to be world famine. There's going to be a shortage of food. And what they're planting now, and what the demands are in Europe, they're limiting that. And there's greater demands throughout the world. China alone are making fierce demands on the world's food. They tell us that before Christ comes, the rider on the dark horse, the black horse, goes forth with those balances in his hand, and he touches the food, and you can expect not in Ethiopia, not in Sudan, but in some of those material rich countries, a food shortage, and things now will begin, I feel, to take on a new turn, because those super rich countries will not only be able to buy up the food, but they'll be able to own the people. That's exactly what Joseph did. He bought up all their land, and then he took them for slaves. When Antichrist comes to rule, before Christ comes to destroy him, then I do believe that there will be religious, economic and political confederacy. And it all becomes because the rider on the black horse comes forth with the balances and takes control of the world's economy. Those things are deep, I know, but it's clear that before Christ comes, they're going to happen. And already, I believe, things are in place. Let us read on in verse 7. And he opened the fourth seal, and the voice of the fourth beast said, "Come and see," and lo, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. If you take what's happening here, I do believe in my own heart. I know there's some may disagree with that, but I do believe that this rider on the pale horse going forth in the earth, it is not the whole earth. It's the prophetic earth. And quite often, whenever the Bible speaks about the world or the prophetic world or the earth and the prophetic earth, it only speaks about the area around the Mediterranean. It's those lands that border the very boundaries of Israel. And I'm convinced here when it speaks about the fourth part will be killed, it's speaking about that part of the prophetic earth around the Mediterranean. You often hear those who are into Bible prophecy tell you, keep your eyes on Israel, and it's true. For a lot has to do with Israel in the end time. And I'm convinced that there will be hundreds of thousands of people slaughtered and killed in around that Mediterranean area. And there will be great hunger. Killed with a sword, with hunger, with death. That's disease, plagues. Already we have got that in certain countries with their chemical warfare. And these things are coming to pass. And while I know there can be personal slants on these things, having read some of those who have studied them, they are convinced that it's the prophetic earth that is spoken of here. It's the area that borders Israel. When these nations start to rise up in war, and Israel and them are in close combat, all preceding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. It says there, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And it will come before Christ appears that many in the world will start to put Christians to death. Christians will be imprisoned already in Sweden. We've had the imprisonment of certain pastors simply because they preach against homosexuality. They preach against immorality. They stand up, and by the way, for the child of God's interest, and I feel for your concern and prayer before God, the very country in which we live have now legislation passed just recently. And if they wanted to, they could enforce that legislation against any faithful minister who stands up and says that Roman Catholicism is anti-Christian. and they stand up and call a man or a woman a sinner and tell people how bad they are before God, aye, and condemn homosexuality and lesbianism, they're going to be imprisoned. It's now law in this country. And things are going to get worse. In fact, when they put us to death, they think they're doing God and the people a favour. And here the Lord says, the souls of them under the altar cry. And the Lord says, I have a plan. And nothing will happen until those other ones lay down their life for me. God is sovereign. The Lord knows all about what the church will pass through before our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Verse 12, and I beheld, and lo, he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, a sevenfold list, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We're going to be looking at the opening of the sixth seal very shortly. God will bless, I believe, the reading of his precious and infallible word. We turn again to Revelation chapter 6, please. I want to leave with you the words of verse 17. The very solemn words, Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 17. And there we read, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll still our hearts in the presence of the Lord. We're going to ask help of God as we minister in the gospel. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those events that precede the coming of the Lord and the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. And Almighty God, we ask now as we look at these things and the subject to hand, that thy presence will come and fall upon this gathering. We pray, Lord, that thou would solemnize every heart and grant, O God, remove every distraction, every wandering thought deal with, and bring our minds and our hearts into captivity. And gracious Father, bring us all to sit at the feet of the Master, that we may hear his precious word. And to this end, Almighty God, I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fill me now with God the Holy Ghost. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I ask thee now for the infilling of thy Spirit in wisdom and with power, for the exaltation of Christ and that anointing to preach thy word. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy Son, for we ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. The opening of this sixth seal in the book of the Revelation presents us with the scene that will precede the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth. It is a scene of utter desolation and terrible destruction. You only have to read down through the words of chapter 6 to discover that there will never ever again be such a time upon the earth. Terrible times are ahead because it's called the great day of his wrath. And as such, this great day of the wrath of the Lamb is very rarely spoken about today. And I know I'm not speaking about churches that do not believe in the wrath of the Lamb, but those who do. Quite often in evangelical circles, the wrath of the Lamb is never mentioned. We oftentimes preach on the blood of the Lamb, and so we should. We oftentimes preach on the bride of the Lamb, that is the church. We oftentimes speak about in the gospel the book of the Lamb. We speak about the death of the Lamb, the victory of the Lamb. We speak about the worthiness of the Lamb. We often speak about the reign of the Lamb, that the Lamb now is reigning upon the throne, but very, very few meetings will ever look and deal with the wrath of the Lamb. And yet there in verse 16 of this very chapter, it speaks about the wrath of the Lamb. Perhaps some men feel that it is an unpopular subject and they don't naturally lean to these things. And I can understand that. For being a preacher myself, I often prefer to preach upon the love of God. I like to preach upon the mercy of God and the compassion of God. And certainly we like to touch upon these things because we feel comfortable with them. But to be faithful, we never can use an excuse that it is perhaps an unpopular and unpalatable subject and people we may take offence and we may grieve people unnecessary. But that is no excuse. The Bible speaks about the wrath of the Lamb, and it is our duty not to lean to what we favour, but we are to preach the whole counsel of God. Perhaps some do enjoy preaching a little tender sermons. They like to touch upon the sentimentality of the gospel. They like to touch upon the flower of the gospel, and they never like to grasp the nettle. Other people seem, well, if I preach on the wrath of God, I seem to be putting a blemish upon his character. They feel within their own hearts that they need to apologize for any mention of wrath with the Lamb, because he is the Lamb for sinners slain. That's true. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And they say, whenever I come to speak about the wrath of the Lamb who died for sinners, I seem to be placing a blemish upon the character of Christ. They say, well, is it not inconsistent with what the Lamb has done at Calvary now to talk about his wrath and his fierce indignation? No, it's not. Because the Lamb is the one slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb for sinners slain. But at the end of the age, that same Lamb that died for his redeemed people will also turn as the God of wrath, because he is God. Never think because he's Lamb that he's not God. Lamb has nothing to do with his gentle and caring nature, although that is true of Christ. But I tell you this, the Lamb is the substitute, but the Lamb is the sovereign. He is God Almighty. And Christ was not only Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, but he will epitomize the wrath of God, for all judgment is passed on to the Son, the Lamb. And here in this chapter they say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. God's word makes no secret of his wrath. Why should we? God does not cloak his wrath in secrecy. He does not hide it in a little closet. It is not something God is going to reveal at the end of the age and no one's going to know about. In the book of the Revelation, it is the unfurling. It is the revealing of certain things. And one of those things in the book of the Revelation is the end time when God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. If there's no wrath from God, then I tell you, we're wasting our time on a Sunday night. We might as well be out socializing. If there's no punishment for sin, if there's no hell, no eternity, no judgment to come, no wrath to be poured out upon the nations. No, the Bible makes it clear that there is a coming day when God himself, in the person of his Son, the Lamb, will pour out his wrath upon the earth. I want to come immediately to our text. I know our time is going on. Let's take the text as we find it. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice first of all, there is a description of that day. It's called the great day of his wrath. Some people have difficulty in knowing what that really means. It's important to have a proper understanding and to have a good judgment whenever it comes to this word wrath, because today it's not used in the proper context. Wrath seems to be uncontrolled anger. Wrath seems to be vindictive temper. It seems to be someone who loses his temper and cannot control his temper. And we say, well, that man was in great wrath. It means he was out of his mind and he has no control over his actions. He is so angry that he is now possessed with an anger he cannot control. But that is not God, because the Bible says he is slow to anger. God can control his anger. And the reason, and the very experience of that is you and me. We should have been in hell. But God is slow to anger. I often think of it like the walls of a dam, holding back the flood tide of God's wrath. It's God's patience that are the walls that hold back the flood tide of his wrath. And at any moment, God could, if he only willed it, choose to lift the barrier, the walls of his patience and mercy, and the flood tide of wrath fall upon your soul and mine out of Christ without a Saviour. No, God's wrath is not his uncontrolled temper. God's wrath, and I'll give you an explanation of it very simply, God's wrath is his settled hostility against sin and all of its various manifestations. Let me explain what it means. God's wrath is his settled hostility against sin and all of its various manifestations. By the word settled, is meant that God's holiness cannot coexist with sin. By the word settled is meant that God's justice cannot tolerate sin. We understand the wrath of God only in relation to his justice and righteousness and holy character. And God's wrath, that word settled, is that his righteousness and his justice demands the punishment of sin. And that's what wrath is. It's God finally dealing with sin. It's God in this very climax and the end of the world, where he brings all sinners and sin into judgment. God's wrath is his holy hatred of every transgression of his holy law. God's wrath is his righteous indignation at everything that is contrary to his holy nature. It is his just and righteous anger over every violation of his commandments. Wrath is what happens whenever holiness meets sinfulness. Wrath is what happens whenever justice meets rebellion. Wrath is what happens whenever righteousness meets up with unrighteousness. When perfect God meets up with pure evil and sinful man. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot and will not pretend it is not there. God will not countenance transgression and violation of his law. He will not dismiss lightly those who violate and trample his rule and his authority. He cannot be God if he sits idly by and passively by and does not punish sin. And while some say, well, sure, God isn't interested in me, I can sin as much as I like, I can do what I want, and I've no guilt about it, and I've no fear to meet him. And as though because God is patient and fury for the moment is not in him. God is love and he holds back his wrath in mercy to you. And there were many times in my life whenever I look back and God could have poured out his wrath upon me. And God could have met in his righteous, inflexible justice a rebellious sinner. And God could have poured out his wrath, but he didn't. But his mercy and love reached me before his wrath caught up with me, a guilty sinner. And I say to you, God will not tolerate sin. And though the world may tolerate it, and though the world may laugh and say, if God was God, why doesn't he punish sin? Well, I tell you this, God will punish sin. Because he doesn't do it now, doesn't mean he's not just and holy. The Bible tells us, for the great day of his wrath has come. Here is the future. You don't need a gypsy with a crystal ball You don't need some magician with a tarot cards. You don't need some fortune teller or some spiritualist or some so-called medium to tell you what the future is. You read your Bible and the great day of His wrath is coming, when God will make insurrection for sin and secret sins will be brought into the light of His holy presence. And when sinful man without Christ and blood meets a holy God, they will be destroyed from the presence of God. As God is just and holy and true, He will not stand idly by. The great day of His wrath will come, and in the light of that, sinner friend, I ask you the question, where do you stand with God? What about your sin? That sin that God, for the very moment, hasn't judged in your heart and life. That sin that grieves His Spirit and He's angry with every day. That sin that can only be washed in the blood, that can only be forgiven on the ground of the finished work. That sin that's still upon your soul. If God was to wind up the prophetic calendar, and in a few, as it were, weeks or months or even a year, God was to call forth the day of His wrath, where will you stand on that day? When God makes insurrection for sin, when God raises sin to His judgment bar and pours out His wrath upon the nations, tell me, are you saved? Are you ready for that day? Are you prepared to meet God in judgment? The description of that day. Let's move on quickly and look at the details of that day. Look with me at verse 12, for instance. Here we have, I believe, the messenger of Christ coming. These events are like the herald. Whenever a dignitary is coming into a certain place, that herald will go before them. They will announce His coming. They will make preparation for His coming. And these events are like the herald. They are now beginning to herald the coming of Christ. And in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and the verse 12, it says, "And He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Before our Lord comes, there will be a shaking. This world has seen many earthquakes. I think of those movings of the earth in the days of Noah, and without a shadow of a doubt, the earth began to move, and the fountains of the deep were all broken up, and the water gushed forth into the earth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the doors of heaven were opened, and they poured out their flood upon the earth. And the Bible says there was a shaking in that first judgment. But I tell you, that's only but a pale reflection of the shaking there's going to be, not only naturally in the world, but supernaturally and spiritually in the heart of the sinner, when 10,000 peals of thunder of God's wrath will shake the sinner in the day when wrath will come. Oh, there is a shaking. The earth shook whenever the Lord appeared upon Mount Sinai, when He gave His holy law, that the people trembled and were in fear. The earth shook when the Son of God, who died for sinners upon the cross, whenever He cried, "It was finished," the very rocks and the very mountain and the very hillside began to shake, and it will shake again in the day of His wrath, when Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb, comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earthquakes are terrible events. They're solemn events. Whenever cities begin to crumble, buildings begin to fall, and nations begin to totter. And if you ever had an experience of an earthquake, and you've ever had that terrible experience, it puts the fear of God into the hardest of individuals. But what a shaking there's going to be on that day, when God shakes the soul of the sinner. I tell you, there's not an earthquake on earth ever has happened and will happen like the shaking of this earth and the soul of the sinner, when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. There's not only a shaking, but if you look with me at verse 12, there's also a shielding. Look at verse 12. "And their sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." That's an interesting statement. The sun was darkened, and the moon became blood. And here we see there is now the hiding of the light of the sun, and the darkening out of the face of the moon. It sets forth, does it not, the end of this present age. That's exactly what symbolism and imagery is being used here. And it's going to be literal. The sun represents the day. The moon represents the night. Go to Genesis. God created them in the beginning. And from the beginning of time, the sun ruled the day and the moon ruled the night. But whenever the Lord wraps up this end time, whenever this age is folded up and cast away, God says there will be the darkening of the sun and there will be the hiding of the face of the moon. Why? I'll tell you why. It speaks about the day of grace is finished. It's exactly what it means. Man's opportunity to get right with God is over. Your little day, when the sunshine of God's grace, the gospel is preached. Your little night, when the moon gives its ray, the ray of hope in the gospel, will be forever closed. There will be no more opportunity to get right with God. And I am convinced that the season of rescue, the day of grace, the time of gospel preaching and opportunity will be over. For it heralds the night of eternal darkness that will envelop the sinner in the day of God's wrath. Do you remember when Christ died there on Calvary? Before Christ gave up the ghost, the Bible says that at that present time there was a great darkness over the earth. I'll tell you what happened there. They rejected their Messiah, and that darkness symbolized the spiritual darkness that fell upon the nation of Israel from that day until this. That's exactly what happened. God was showing to the nation the terrible darkness of their sin. That nation now would remain in spiritual darkness until Christ returns again. And so too at the end of the age, the blotting out of the sun, the causing of the moon not to give her light, properly symbolizes the darkness that will compass the sinner eternally. For rejection of God's dear Son. Look with me at verse 13. There is not only a shaking and a shielding, but there is a shifting. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. That word onto properly would be translated toward. The reason for that, if a star fell upon the earth, it would destroy the earth. And the Bible says Christ will destroy the earth, not the stars. And so it is, the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, as if it was shaken, and those figs start to drop off. They start to drop toward the ground. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What a scene is before us. Here it speaks about sinful, unregenerate men. They are creatures of the downward look. They're not looking up. But in that day, God will cause men and women to gaze heavenward as the stars begin to shift out of their created order. God has placed them there and by His word kept them there until the day when Christ comes back again. Those stars will begin to shift. Man will have an upward gaze. He will look to a realm that he has never had an interest in, and it's too late. Because God has now closed the day of grace, and there is now a shifting. His attention is brought to a realm that he never cared too much about when he was upon the earth. He never had much thought about when he was in various meetings, and the stars will shift from their created position. Verse 13, the heavens will depart as a scroll whenever it is rolled together. Every mountain and island will be moved out of their place. Such events declare by their shifting and moving that the end of this present age has come. Is it not the mockery of the world? Did not Peter summarize his day and generation and ours as well? Whenever he said, people mocked and says, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this great event you're talking about? And they begin to mock. And they say, since the creation of time, or when our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are. There's no change in the stars and the universe. The mountains are still there. The islands are still there. Oh, with the odd earthquake, with the odd erupting of a volcano. But that's about it. Everything's in its created order. but it stays there until God sends forth His Son to conquer and conquering. And then created order begins to shake and move out of its place. It is the dissolving of all things and the end of all things, ushering mankind into the eternal realm, heaven or hell. How will you stand in that day? The Christian should read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there it says about the mountains shifting and being cast into the sea, and we will not be afraid and we will not be terrified. If you look with me at verses 15 and 16, it says there is a shouting. We'll not go into the first 15, a sevenfold category of men. But there at the end of it says they hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you see it? There's a shouting in that day. They're calling to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to destroy them rather than meet the face and the wrath of the Lamb. There ends the notion that men see Christ at His coming. It's a lie from the devil. Sinners say, whenever I see the Lord, I'll get saved. Whenever I see the Lord coming, I'll repent. No, they'll not. Here's exactly what happens. And if you're not saved, if you're not saved at Christ's coming, here's what you'll say and do. You'll call for the rocks and mountains to fall upon you. You'll not run to Christ. You'll be running from Christ. You'll not be looking for Christ in salvation. You'll be running to the rocks and the mountains to find a refuge from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. And the wrath of the Lamb that is poured out upon the earth. The description of that day. The details of that day. Could I finish by saying that there is the deliverance in that day? Look at verse 17. For the great day of His wrath is come. What a question. And who shall be able to stand? And my sinner friend, you may have said in your heart, sure, no one could stand in that day. How could anyone stand before such utter destruction? Is it possible to be able to stand against all those things? No, it's not. Not of ourselves. Those who stand on that day are a certain class of individuals. But there are those who will be able to stand on that day. Who shall be able to stand? It's not saying that you've got to answer it in the negative. No, it's not. It's saying answer it in the positive. It's saying, who are they that shall be able to stand the great day of His wrath? And the answer is given in the book. If you turn with me to chapter 7 and the verse 9, you'll read chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Do you see the words? A great multitude stood before the Lamb. Here's a multitude that's standing before the Lamb. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those who stand before the Lamb are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that day when God sends forth His wrath, God is looking for the blood mark upon the soul. And it is only the man or woman or young person who is washed in the blood of the Lamb that will be able to stand in that day. Who shall be able to stand? They who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Look with me. There in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Who are they that shall be able to stand? Look with me. Not only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but those who are written in the book of the Lamb. Look with me at chapter 20 and the verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see that? Then look over into chapter 21 and the verse 22. And it says there, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb or the temple of it. Look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. This is heaven. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who are they that are able to stand on that day? Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Tell me, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, you'll not be able to stand on that day. Tell me, is your name written there? On those pages, bright and fair. Is your name in the book of life? Tell me, was there a time in your experience when you knelt as a sinner at the cross, when you turned from your sin and repented of that sin, and by faith looked to Calvary and to Christ's once and for all sacrifice and blood shedding on the cross? Was there a day in your experience when God inscribed your name in His eternal book? Tell me, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Tell me, are you written, in your name written in the book of the Lamb? If not, you'll not be able to stand on the day when God pours out His wrath. Look with me again at the verse 9 of chapter 21. For it says there in chapter 21, verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who are written in the book of the Lamb. Those who are welcomed as the bride of the Lamb. They're married to Christ. They belong to Him. There was a time when they were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they will be welcomed on that day as the bride prepared for her husband. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will be set. And there's no judgment for those who are washed in the blood written in the book. They will be welcomed on that day as the bride of the Lamb. And there's no wrath for them. Oh, tell me, sinner, where do you stand with God? That day is coming. That day is soon approaching. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Oh, come and wash and be clean. Have your name written down in the book of life, and come to the cross where Christ will welcome you. For this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Come, sinner, to the cross. I tell you, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. If you miss the cross, you're lost. The way of the cross leads home. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Come home, sinner, by way of the cross. And may God give you grace to do just that. May the Lord bless His word.